Let's pray. Father, thank you for Wednesday night, and thank you for the Word, and for people who come out to hear it. We thank you for this book of Proverbs, and we pray that you would use it to minister to our minds and hearts tonight, and challenge us where need be, and give us wisdom as we go through this book. In Jesus' name, amen. C.W. Slemming, a former pastor and Bible teacher from Great Britain who died back in 1974, said of this particular section in Proverbs, right and wrong are placed side by side. Wisdom and folly are put together. Virtue and vices are contrasted, allowing the one to expose the other. He then went on to say that each verse was a mine of practical information and application to everyday moral living. Now, when you come to this section of Proverbs, beginning at chapter 10, this is a very unique section. I know of no other place in all of the Bible where every single verse says so much. But that's what happens as you go through this section of the book of Proverbs. Every verse uses Hebrew parallelism to compare and to contrast and to develop God's wisdom so that we can learn it, so that we may apply it to our lives. Now, we've learned that God's wisdom is very practical. We've learned that it's very beneficial. And one feature that we've learned over and over again in this section is that God's wisdom is totally the opposite of man's wisdom. As Dr. Slemming said, there is a major contrast between wisdom and folly, between right and wrong, between virtue and vice. Now, we're in those contrasts continuing on as we come to chapter 14 of the book of Proverbs. And once again, this theme presents itself to us, and that is, God's wise ways are totally the opposite of man's foolish ways of life, and those opposites will work themselves out in a variety of ways in life. That's what you see when you go through this section. You have these contrasts. Here's the wise way, here's the way of the fool. And those ways will be applicable to our lives, and they work themselves out in a real-life world. It is impossible, when you go through Proverbs, to be walking in the way of wisdom and the way of folly at the same time. It's impossible to be walking in a way that's godly and a way that's godless at the same time. It's impossible to be walking on a path that's righteous and a path that's unrighteous at the same time. The two patterns of lifestyle are as different as night and day. In other words, it is impossible for one to be wise and be a fool at the same time. It's one or the other when you look at it from Proverbs' perspective. It's an either-or proposition. Now, as near as I can determine tonight, there are six more practical differences that Solomon makes in contrasting wisdom and folly. The first one has to do with a woman. Difference number one, a woman's relationship to her family determines whether or not she's wise or a fool. Notice verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. There was an old Bible teacher who said a number of years ago, and this was said back in the 1800s, that he believed that a woman had been physically and morally constructed by God with a view of taking care of the home. And even though he said our society seems to uproot that concept, he said underneath the truth of the Scripture, the concept is still there. Now, the contrast in this proverb is between a wise woman and a foolish woman. A wise woman is one who is skillful and crafty in the ways of God, and a foolish woman is one who is obviously not skillful and crafty in the way of God. It's interesting to point out that the Hebrew word for foolish is a word that specifically speaks of one who craves power and preeminence. In other words, A foolish person would be a woman in this context who would be one who wants preeminence and power, and that's the mark of a foolish woman. Now, the wisdom or foolishness of the woman is worked out in the home. That's what the proverb teaches. The wise woman is said to build her house, whereas the foolish woman says to tear it down. The idea of building a house was very common to the Eastern culture in which Solomon lived. It referred to building up her family, not just taking care of the home physically, but it talked about building up her family, her husband and her children. This picture is of a woman who builds up her house. Let me say it another way. A wise woman is not tearing down her house. A wise woman is not tearing down her family. A wise woman is investing her time in building them up. And I think we'll discover, ladies and gentlemen, when we get into eternity, that the most godly of women were women who shined in the home. I think we'll see that they'll be the ones highly honored when we get before the Lord. Now, the foolish woman, on the other hand, is not interested in building up her home. She's not interested in building up her family, not interested in building up her children or her husband. She is one who's constantly tearing them down with her own hands. That language means that a foolish woman is one from God's perspective who is constantly belittling or tearing down her own family members, which would include her children and her husband. More than likely, the reason she's motivated to do this is because she wants the preeminent power of the family. But God says that's the mark of a fool. To simply state the point, a wise woman is a woman who constantly will do what she can to build up her family, whereas a foolish woman is constantly tearing her family down. Professor Toy of Harvard, who loved the Lord, made a critical observation when he said the entire prosperity of the household is determined in this context by the wisdom or foolishness of a wife. A woman can have great influence for good and for God, or a woman can have great influence for evil. Our society is just beginning to learn of the kind of devastating impact that can be made in a home when you have a dominating woman who's running down her husband and children. Dr. Clyde Naramore, in his book Psychological Problems, writes the following concerning major problems of our own society, one of the big major problems of our society, and that is homosexuality. And here's what Dr. Naramore said, and I'm quoting him. Some mothers stifle and belittle their son's masculinity. When this happens, the child loses confidence in his own sex. A dominant mother may have a strong masculine component in her personality and may rival her son for the father's affection. This development is often on an unconscious level. As the son loses confidence in his masculinity, he may dread the thought of marriage or any intimacy with a woman. 3,000 years before problems surfaced in the United States, Solomon said that a woman could build up or devastate people in her home. I don't say that you blame every case of homosexuality on a dominant mother. But the truth of the matter is, this proverb is for real. A wise woman will be building up her husband and her children, and a foolish woman will be tearing them down. When you find a woman who will build up and encourage and support her husband and children, you found a rare jewel. And young men, you choose your mate very carefully. Because according to Solomon, a woman can make you or break you. According to this very proverb, she can bring you and your family to a great level of success, or she can bring you to ruin. A wise woman of God would be a woman who will build up her family and not tear them down. Now, you ladies in attendance tonight purpose to be the wise woman. And if you don't know where to begin, here's a good beginning point. Ask God to help you. Just get alone with the Lord and ask the Lord to help make you the kind of woman that builds up your home and doesn't tear it down. And ask the Lord to show you areas you need to work on. That's the mark of wisdom. It's not the mark of wisdom to never fail. The mark of wisdom is you learn from that and you get on the right path. There's the principle of the proverb. Now, the second difference is a person's behavior determines a person's attitude toward God. Notice verse 2, he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. Now, you have here the picture of a philosophy of life. One person lives life in conformity with the Word of God because he has a reverence for God. The other person just thinks lightly of the Lord and therefore doesn't govern his life by the Word or will of God. Dr. Sid Bazell of Dallas Seminary has well said, a person's attitude toward the Lord, either fearing Him or despising Him, shows up in behavior. The conduct will either be upright, lining up with Scripture, or it won't. A wise person is an upright person because of his fear for the Lord. Because of her fear for the Lord, she lines up life. He lines up life with the Scriptures. A fool, on the other hand, doesn't. People who conform to God's Word because they reverence God are wise people. People who depart from God's Word and will because of their own contempt for authority of the Word of God are very foolish people. Wise people have a life that demonstrates wisdom, whereas fools have lives that demonstrate foolishness. I remember hearing my grandfather tell of a time when he was searching for water in order to supply it for his home. He said that there were certain signs that indicated there was somewhere around the house a central source of water. For example, he noticed that there was moisture showing up in his land. He noticed that below his property it would drain out and fill a ditch. So he knew that somewhere on his property there had to be a good supply of water with a good amount of pressure. All of those things caused him to select the spot that he thought would be a good spot to produce this water. And he tapped into one of the most flourishing wells of spring water that was ever found in that area. In fact, the last time I saw it, that spring is still flowing to this day. The thing that tipped him off was that he knew there could not be these signs of water without a fountain someplace nearby. Solomon says there are signs of a fool and there are signs of one's wisdom. A wise person will have the sign that he fears the Lord. He wants to respond to the truth of God. A fool doesn't care. A fool is not going to change. A fool is proud. A fool wants the preeminence. So if you look at someone's life and you say, there's one who really wants to make adjustments in light of the Scriptures because they fear the Lord, you're looking at a person who's wise. On the other hand, if you look at one who just says, I'm going to do it my way because I'm me, you're looking at a fool. The third difference is a person's speech determines a person's foolishness or wisdom. Verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect them. There's a major contrast of wisdom between one who's a fool and one who's wise, and that's speech. We see this theme cropping up over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs. Speech is a great determining factor as to being wise or being a fool. Now, the idea in this proverb is that a foolish person is one who's constantly setting forth his speech that's proud. It's arrogant speech. It doesn't necessarily line up with the Word of God. It's constantly elevating itself to positions that are beyond what's right and legitimate. Speech of a fool is constantly presenting itself as a high level of splendor. A fool is quick to lash out at others. A fool is out to make himself or herself look majestic. I mean, that's what a fool does. On the other hand, you have the wise person who watches his speech. Text says the lips of the wise protect him. His speech is guarded. He protects what he says. He protects when he says it. A wise person is very careful before he says something. He analyzes, should I say it, should I not say it, is the timing right? Listen, if you listen to a person long enough, you can come to the conclusion of whether or not you're listening to one who's wise or one who's foolish. Now, no one will ever achieve perfection. So in some respects, generally speaking, we all have at times played the part of a fool. But the wise person is one who will carefully guard what he's saying. A wise person will carefully watch his speech. A wise person will be very careful about what he says concerning God, concerning the Scriptures, and concerning others. That's what Solomon writes. There's a fourth difference in contrast, and that is a person's willingness to work determines a person's gain. Verse 4, where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of an ox. I love this proverb. This has been the proverb of my desk for years. I have this proverb actually marked. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean. If the desk isn't messy, then there's no work being cranked out. But if you see it's all messy, then the work's being done. You can see the basic point of the proverb. The basic point of the proverb is that in order to get the work done, there's going to be sacrifice and effort involved. In other words, you're not going to receive something for nothing. One writer says nothing costs nothing, something costs something. Now, Solomon is using the farming world to make his point, and the picture he paints here is of an animal stall, and an animal stall is obviously used to house an oxen. Now, the point of the proverb is that if you don't have any oxen in there, there's no stall you have to clean. The stall's clean already. In other words, a person who does not have any oxen doesn't have to work. Person doesn't have to go through any hardship. Person doesn't have to get dirty. The stalls are clean. He's got nothing to worry about as far as taking care of the animal. But the second part of the proverb makes it very clear that if you want some revenue, if you want an abundant harvest, you've got to have the oxen because the oxen do the work. Now, the oxen in Solomon's day were the tractors of our day. I mean, you couldn't go buy a tractor. You used oxen. They were strong and they could pull plows and they could do far more work than any human could do. And without having oxen, you could not cover any sizable acreage at all and expect to produce a harvest. So therefore, having oxen became a critical key. Now, if you're going to have oxen, you have to take care of those oxen. You have to see to it that they have food to eat, plenty of food to eat, so that they can keep their strength up. You have to see that they have a clean place where they can house themselves, or they're going to get diseased. I mean, all of that comes into play if you're going to take care of an oxen. Now, the contextual point of this is that a fool is a lazy person. A fool does not want to have to clean the stalls. A fool does not want to have to take care of the animals. A fool does not want to see that the animals have food and water. In other words, a fool doesn't want to work. He wants to have enough to survive, but he doesn't want to have to strain himself or go out and earn it. A wise person, on the other hand, realizes that if it's going to get done, you have to somehow come up with a plan to get it done. A wise person realizes there's going to be effort in harvest. And you're going to have to work hard at what you do if it's going to be productive. If you're going to accomplish a goal, it's going to take hard, disciplined work. A wise person understands that principle. This is just basic life stuff that God's giving to us. Wisdom and folly are quickly discerned by a man's attitude toward work. A person who is skilled at what they do, they work hard at what they do, they're disciplined at what they do, those are people who are wise people. But a lazy, undisciplined, unmotivated person is very, very foolish. Now, this principle can apply to all kinds of areas of life. You can name the area of life it applies to. Let's talk about health. If you don't want to sweat and you don't want to have smelly clothes, don't exercise. But if you want to keep your health up, and you're going to have some smelly clothes, and you're going to have to sweat at times, then you're going to have to work, and you'll have the dirty clothes. Put it in the realm of sales. If you want to make more sales, make more calls. Find more clients. Go after them. Expand the territory. If you want to reap larger crops, figure out what to do with more land. Figure out how to get more land. If you want to handle more problems in business, you're going to have more people. If you're going to get the job done, you're just going to have to realize that it gets done. Larry told me a story one time. He invited a guy to go out on a hunt out west. This guy had never been on a big game western hunt, and he came out to the mountains. He had a beautiful, shiny new gun, brand new gun right out of the box. It glistened. Larry said when he took it out of the box, I asked him, are you going to take that in the field? Those animals will spot that just like that. But he said, no, that was the gun he was going to take. And he went out in the field, and the first day out in the field, he came back and he had a scratch on the gun. And he was sitting there at the dinner table, and Larry said he was just totally depressed about the fact that his rifle had a scratch on it. And he was just totally bummed out. And Larry said to him, look, you bring this gun to hunt with it, or do you want to put it on a mantle and look at it? Make a choice. You're going to use something in the field, sometimes it's going to get scuffed up. It's going to get dirty. Yeah, you try not to bang it around as best as you can, but that's mountain life. It just happens. He says, you have to make a decision. You can sit here and mope about this, and we'll just put it there in the mantle, and you can look at your gun, or you can go out there in the field and try to harvest your animal. That's the principle here. I mean, if something's going to get done, you have to go out and get at it. You have to get it done. Now, I think it's amazing, too, when it comes to understanding the Bible, this principle comes into play. Because if you're going to get serious about understanding the Word of God, there's going to have to be some effort in it. That's why I'm thrilled about what I'm seeing here on Wednesday nights and on Sunday nights. We're seeing tremendous growth and crowds that are coming to be under the Word of God. That speaks highly of people that, hey, we're going to get at it and get it done. I mean, it just doesn't happen by osmosis. There has to be commitment and sacrifice involved in that. That's the principle of wisdom. There's work involved. The fifth difference is a person's truthfulness determines his faithfulness or phoniness. Notice verse 5, a trustworthy witness will not lie, but a false witness utters lies. Now, mark this in your thinking, and mark this well, because this is a point that comes up over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs. A key to a wise character is being truthful. A key to wisdom is you tell the truth. You don't bend it. You don't twist it. You set it straight. This principle you'll see over and over again as we go through this book of Proverbs. Now, the truth that's being told here, or the context of it, the trustworthy witness, has to do with some type of legal setting. Actually, telling a truth in some legal forum. And the point is that when you put a faithful person of God on the stand, no matter what the issue, that person will not deceitfully lie. When you put a person of God who's faithful, who's wise, to testify under anything, regarding anything, that person will not lie. That person will tell the truth. On the other hand, a person who's false will continually breathe out deception or falsities. A faithful person is one who doesn't lie. If a faithful person does wrong, a faithful person will say, I did the wrong. If a faithful person is involved in doing something that, or made a mistake, or he erred, he'll go to the person and say, I made a mistake, I erred, I'm sorry. A person who is a wise person will be quick to admit it, not to try to be some phony that gets out from under. A faithful witness will always stand for truth. Nothing can change a wise person into bending truth. No amount of bribery, no amount of threats, no entreaty will ever swerve a faithful person from telling the truth. However, there are those who are fools. They're in the second part of the proverb of verse 5. They think that they can somehow get ahead if they just don't tell the truth, if they utter lies. So, the foolish person has no scruples about lying. And frankly, we're living at a time when it's mind-boggling to me who lies, who will lie. People who say they know the Lord don't tell the truth, or they tell half-truth and twist the truth so that people will somehow follow them and they don't set it forth accurately. It's just nothing more than pure foolishness. This area of telling the truth can hit a lot of areas of life. On the job, tell the truth. In the school, tell the truth. When it comes time for tax reports, tell the truth. And when it comes time for the Word of God, tell the truth. There are two important terms in the field of biblical study. One of them is called eisegesis, the other is called exegesis. Let me tell you what those terms mean. In eisegesis, a person reads into the Scriptures what he wants to. In exegesis, a person draws out from the Scriptures what is actually there. Now, the only honest way to handle the Scripture is not as an eisegete, but as an exegete. An honest person with the Word of God goes to the text and says, here's what's actually there. I don't read into it, I draw out what it says. When Paul said to Timothy, you study to rightly divide the Word of truth, he's telling Timothy, you study to rightly divide it as an exegete. You go to the text, you carefully study it, and you bring out exactly what's there. You cut it straight. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, there are all kinds of people who will stand in pulpits and they'll twist it to fit some denominational view. Or they'll pull it out of its context to fit their own view. But they're not dealing honestly in a setting of the Church of God. By the way, we hear a lot about being a witness for Christ. There are courses that are taught on how to be a witness for Christ. May I suggest, because since this is a verse that actually talks about witness, may I suggest that one of the best things that we all can do to be a witness for Christ is tell the truth and be known as a truthful person. We don't waver. We don't bend things. We are straight shooting. We cut it straight, and we say it straight. That's the way we should approach life. That's the way of wisdom. Now, the final difference is a person's ability to grasp God's truth determines whether or not he's wise or a scoffer. Verse 6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to one who has understanding. See, it's not the pursuit of biblical knowledge that determines how wise a person is. It's the ability to come to an understanding of biblical knowledge that determines how wise a person is. One who really is after Scripture to understand it because of fears the Lord and he wants to obey it and apply it. Now that's one that just easily grasps the Word of God. Knowledge, seeing the Scriptures are come to light for him and her. But the scoffer is after wisdom but can't ever seem to find it. They can't ever seem to figure things out. There are hundreds and hundreds of theological schools in existence today. You have Bible schools and Bible colleges, and you have seminaries. With all of this quest for knowledge of the Bible, my question would be, why is it that so few people come out with an understanding of sound doctrine and an ability to handle the Word in some systematic way? Why is it? Can't be because there's a lack of schools out there. There's schools all over the place. Because it seems to me, ladies and gentlemen, we get one answer to that right here. Because a lot of foolish people go to those schools. People that have never developed a right heart for Jesus Christ. People who have never developed a right heart for the Word of God. People that have never bent their knee before the Lord in fearing and reverencing Him. They can go to as many schools as they want. They'll never figure it out. Because you see, wisdom is not just a matter of studying the Bible. It's also a matter of applying the Bible. It's a matter of one who's taking in the knowledge and applying it to life. And then there's a blossoming that takes place. Dr. Merrill Unger said, the scoffer does not discover knowledge because, in contrast to the man who does, he does not seek it seriously with a view of obeying God, but merely to get God's sanction on his own carnal desires. Now, a number of years ago, I had the privilege of being an instructor in the Bible and seeing different men come through the school. And you could quickly spot those students that really had a desire to saturate themselves with the Word and wanted to learn. You could see it. On the other hand, you could also tell those that just wanted to skirt and try to get their way through. And it really didn't matter to them if they grasped anything. One teacher used to say that he could tell those who would truly learn from those who would not learn by where they sat in the classroom. He said, I knew who was there to get it and who wanted it and who wanted to learn. They said, I always also could observe those that didn't want it at all. They just wanted their diploma or degree. Look, Solomon says, just because a person owns a Bible doesn't mean they get it. And it doesn't mean they can unravel it. And it doesn't mean they even understand it. A scoffer would seek for understanding of wisdom, but he would never find it. But the person who's really in a right relationship with God, the person who wants to take the Scriptures and apply it to life, that Scripture comes to life for that person. There's wonderful understanding and depth that comes to one who loves the Lord and loves the Word. So this business of being a wise person or a fool gets right down to real practical areas of life, doesn't it? That's where this book of Proverbs puts this stuff. Puts it right in the home with a husband or wife. It puts it right on the job in our work ethic. It puts it in our business world. It puts it in our speech. This idea of being wise or being a fool comes right down to, do we tell the truth? It comes right down to, are we really growing in our understanding
of the Word of God.
The decision is simply this. I'm either on one path or the other. The path of a wise person or the path of a fool. And that's what Proverbs says in this section tonight. Any questions or comments?